All the elementary kids can go with Jonathan downstairs. And as we get started, we forgot to mention we are continuing the evening study tonight at 6. We're looking at Is Genesis History? So I encourage you to come out and look at the evidence that the first part of Genesis, although it seems mythical at times of creation and all, it is actually history. So hopefully you'll come out and join us tonight at 6 for that. It's so good, though, to be back with you all, and I really appreciate Pastor Lee covering last week. He had a really good sermon. I put it on the Facebook page and on the web page, and it was a wonderful picture of how we are to honor our parents and how our attitudes that we have toward our parents are often a reflection of our attitudes in serving God. And one of the things that, the biggest thing, I guess, that stuck out to me in his sermon, and it kind of goes with today, was when he said, we can do what God says to do, but we can do it out of an independent spirit that does not honor him at all. That really struck home, and it made me think about how many times do I do things out of an independent spirit? He says, we look in the book of Joshua here, they did a lot of things out of an independent spirit because they had to, and they didn't honor God at all. And so we've been walking through Joshua here, and we've been looking for Jesus, and we've seen how Jesus has shown up. Jesus, first of all, shows up in the book's name itself. Remember, Joshua is the Hebrew form of Jesus, Yeshua. So Jesus' name is actually on the front of this book. Although Joshua himself is not Jesus, he represents Jesus. And we looked also and saw how in the second chapter, and I handed you all a red yarn that day and told you to hold on to it. Hopefully you still have it. And how that red yarn reminds us that we are under the blood of Jesus. Just like Rahab was under the protection of that red thread. Death was coming, but she was protected. Death surrounds us every day, but we are protected under the blood of Jesus. So we've been looking through that. And so we're going to get in this morning. And before we do, let's remember where we've been. We've been through a tragedy of disobedience. We've looked in chapter 7, we looked at the Battle of Ai. And if you remember the Battle of Ai, the Israelites had said, we've got this, we can do this, let's take this. And they went at it. And they lost. They came back defeated. And they questioned, why are we defeated? And God told them, there's sin in the camp. I'm not going to do anything until you get rid of that sin. They got rid of the sin, and then we moved into the next chapter, and God said, let's take the city of Ai. This time we're going to do it my way. And we saw what happened when they went to the city of Ai. Today we're going to hit the next chapter, and how many of you remember this? Anybody remember this 80s cartoon? The Transformers. Robots in disguise. And if you remember it, there was Optimus here who's on the red and the blue versus Megatron, the Decepticons. And if you remember the show, they were cars, they were planes, there were guns, there were radios, there was anything and everything that you could think of. Does anybody remember what it is? Robots in disguise. Does anybody remember what the rest of that is? More than meets the eye. We're going to look at that today because the Transformers, in a way, play into this. Not robots coming down and fighting for the Israelites. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about, there's more than meets the eye. This looks one way, but it's actually another way. So we're going to look in that. So if you would, turn to chapter 9. It's page 173 in the Pew Bibles. And as you're turning there, I'd like to give you another account of deception. This account of deception is not a cartoon. It's one that's found in both literature and in history. And it's found in the Homer's Iliad. I don't know if you've ever read that in school or just read it for yourself, but Homer's Iliad is historical in the fact that a battle happened. Not that gods got involved, but a battle happened. And the battle of the Iliad is the battle of the Greeks versus the Trojans. And if you've read Homer's account, the goddesses got together and they're like, who's the best? Well, I'm the best. No, I'm the best. Well, let's let the humans decide. So they pick on this poor little human named Paris. And they said, Paris, if you pick me, this is what you get. If you pick me, this is what you get. Paris, being a guy, he wants one thing and one thing only, the pretty girl. So he picks the pretty girl. He goes with Venus, the goddess of love. And she gives him the girl, and he takes her back to Troy. Well, he kidnaps her. And the Greeks are mad because you kidnapped our princess. So the Greeks go to get their princess, and the Battle of the Iliad, the battle Greeks versus Troy, happens. And it's a battle that happens for 10 years or more. And Achilles, their greatest warrior, is killed. So when this happens, the Greeks want to give up. We're done. We can't get into this city. Because you see, Troy, historically, and you can look it up in history, Troy was like Jericho. It was a walled city. Troy had no reason to get out. Everything they needed, including water, was inside their city. There's no reason for us to leave. We can live life every day. We're happy. You just keep beating your head against the wall, and when you're tired, we'll come out when you're done. And that's the attitude that was happening here. Well, the Greeks want to give up. But the king of Ithaca, Odysseus, comes up with a plan to get the Greek army into Troy. Odysseus builds an immense horse. And here's what the horse looks like. This is from the movie Troy. But this is probably a rough idea of what the horse would have looked like. And they build this horse, and Odysseus and his warriors hide inside. And they leave it at the gates of Troy, and the Greek army sails away. The Trojans, thinking the Greeks had given up and left, they bring the horse inside the gates. That night, the Trojans, while were sleeping, the Greek ships quietly come back. The soldiers inside the horse slip out and open the city walls. The Greek army quietly enters Troy and starts fires all over the place. The Trojans wake to find their city in flames, and when they try to escape, they are killed by the waiting Greeks. Deception. This deception is going to play again into the account that we're about to read. Let us pray. Lord, we stand in awe of who you are. We stand in awe that you would let people stand and give your word. But it's not about words that are written here on paper, not about things that I've written or are going to say. It's about what you have, Lord. Let us hear you. Let us see you. Lord, prick our hearts that we may change something to walk closer to you, that we may get rid of something that we may glorify you. Lord, help us to not worry about the next few minutes, not what's happening later this day, but just to focus on you and to hear you. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get here into this deception, let us remember our foundations. Because, see, foundations is going to play a key role into this account as well. Joshua was given, back in chapter 1, on this side of the Jordan, he was given some foundations. God came to Joshua and he said, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to remember. I'm going to take you across into the promised land. I'm going to give you the promised land, but here's what you have to remember. In chapter 1, verse 7, what does he tell him? He says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The foundations, God says before he crosses, he says, be strong and courageous. Look to me. Be strong in me. Rely on me. Trust me. Do all according to the law that I have given Moses. Do it all. Do not depart from it. Don't sway to the left. Don't sway to the right. Keep it in front of you. Keep it on your lips. Speak it constantly. Meditate on it day and night. And be careful to do all that is written in it. When you do this, you will have success in the land that I'm giving you. These are the foundations that God laid out for Joshua to keep. So what happens? Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 9. He said, as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country and in the lowlands, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Pezerites, the Hivites, and the Jezebites heard of this. They gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and the Israelites. You see, here's what's happening. These kings have heard what has happened. So now they are going to join together. But wait, Do you notice a change? Because if you remember back in chapter 2, verse 9, when the spies come to Rahab, what does Rahab say? This is what I know. What I know is that all the inhabitants melt away before you. They have heard what God has done with you in Egypt. They have heard what God has done with the Amorite kings. They're melting away. They're backing off. They're scared to death. In chapter 5, verse 1, as they've crossed the Jordan River, what does verse 1 say? It says, as soon as they heard what the Lord had done, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them. They were scared. The fight was gone because they had heard what the Lord had done, and now they're coming after us. We're running scared. But now all of a sudden, what has happened? What have they heard that now we're going to join forces, we're going to combine our resources, and we're not going to let these Israelites step any further? What have they heard? They heard about the Battle of Ai. They heard what happened at the Battle of Ai. You see, the Battle of Ai, if you look at it, the Battle of Ai is about this big. Jericho was this mighty giant city. Oh no, the Israelites took it out. Let's run for our lives. Wait, did you hear what just happened? That little city, that little dinky town of Ai beat the Israelites? And now they're coming after us? No way. That's not happening. What were we scared of? If that could happen, can't we do it? If you remember in that chapter when the Israelites lost that battle, what did Joshua say? He's on the ground. He's crying out to the Lord. And he says, what am I to say? What am I to say when they say the Israelites, we ran? What am I to say? I have no words. We're supposed to go in. We're supposed to conquer and we're running. What do I have to say? You see, these kings heard how I beat the Israelites. But they also had heard how the Israelites came back. And in coming back, the Israelites won. What does that look like? Looks like a strategic, okay, they got their ducks in a row and they won. It's man's battle. Remember, the whole thing of the Battle of Ai was man's battle versus the Lord's. Man's battle was the Israelites had said, we've done this before. We conquered Jericho. We've got this. Just as before, we'll take them out. Let's go, guys. And they went and they lost. Battle 2 of the Battle of Ai, the city of Ai says, we've got this. Just as before, here they come. Just as before, look at them running away. Man's battle. Again, these armies are looking and saying, we've got this. But what happened? If you remember at the end of chapter 29, Ai is defeated and they bring the king of Ai to Joshua. Joshua hangs the king of Ai, and then they put a great heap of stones over his body, which stands there till this day in verse 29 of chapter 8. And remember, when that was written, it didn't happen and they wrote it down. It happened years past and then they wrote the book. So Joshua here is saying, this stones, when we come to this stones, this heap of stones, it's to remember, this is what the Lord has done. This was our mistake, but this is how the Lord redeemed it. So we look at this heap of stones and we remember. But this heap of stones also is a reminder that man's way has been buried. We have buried man's way. We don't do things man's way, because what happens when we do it man's way? We end up under a heap of stones. We end up lost. We end up dead. So this heap of stones is there. The kings, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, they've heard this. But fear no longer controls them. They're no longer ready to step back. They're ready to go forward. But one group decides to do something different. Look at verse 3. But the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. If you look up here, right up here, if you can see the blue square, that's Gibeon. That's where Gibeon is. And here's what Gibeon does. Gibeon has heard what has happened. Just like the rest of these kings, they've heard what has happened. But here's what they do. They on their part act with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, and worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. You see, these men heard. So what did they do? They decided to act on their own. They made provisions on their own. They come before Joshua in verse 9. They come before Joshua and they say, "We have come because of the name of the Lord your God." They go to the goodwill pile and they dig in the trash and they're like, "This looks holy enough. I'm going to wear it. Let's go dig in the trash. This bread's about a month old. Let's eat it. Let's get the wineskins. And by the time I get from here to here, my wine is dripped out because my wineskin is so old. That will work." And they dress this way and they go to the Israelites. More than meets the eye. The deception is in play. And they say, "We've traveled so far. We've traveled and we have come because of the name of the Lord your God." Remember Trojan. Remember Troy and the horse. You ever wondered why they picked a horse? You see, the Greeks knew Troy was a coast city. The Troys worshipped the great Poseidon, who was the ocean god. The ocean god's symbol was a horse. So what do? If we want in that city, we're going to build a horse and we're going to put it up. And the Trojans are going to say, "The great Poseidon has won. Look at this great mighty horse. Oh, hail Poseidon, let's bring this horse in." The Greeks were honoring the great Poseidon with a trick. These Gibeonites are honoring the Lord with a trick. Have we heard this before? "Because of the name, the Lord your God." We have heard what has done in Egypt. We have heard what the Lord has done to the Amorites. Have we heard this before? If you remember chapter 2, Rahab says the exact same thing. But what's the difference between Rahab and these Gibeonites? Rahab, when she comes and she says, "I know, I have heard," and what the conclusion is that there is only one God, and He is your God. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be honored, and I lay my life before Him. Rahab was honoring the Lord. These Gibeonites are coming to say, "We have heard, and can we make a deal?" They're not honoring anybody. They're looking for business. They're saving their own skins. So how do we determine when something's deceitful? How do you look at something? Because if you looked at these men, they looked like they had traveled pretty far. They smelt their clothes. Look at them. They look pretty horrible. But look, Gibeon is not that far from Ai. Ai is between these first two arrows. Ai's right there. That's how close they are. They didn't travel that far. But how do we know when something's deceitful? It comes back to the foundations. What was Joshua's foundations? "Be strong and courageous. Do according to all the law. Do not turn from it, left or right. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do all that is written." Go back to your foundations. What does it say? Verse 14. Verse 14. "So the men took some of their provisions," meaning the Gibeonites. They took the Gibeonites' positions, "and they sought the Lord." Is that what it says? It says no. It says, "But they did not ask counsel of the Lord." Something's not right here. That you can read the text. Something's not right here. Let's take some of their stuff. Something's not right here. But they don't seek the counsel of the Lord. Joshua does not go back to his foundations. Instead, he makes an agreement. And after he makes this agreement with them, he finds out the truth. There was more to them than meets the eye. You see, here's what we have to remember about the enemy. The enemy knows what God is doing. He knows what they know. What does verse 24 says? Here's what they say. They answer Joshua. Joshua says, "Why?" In verse 24, it says, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God has commanded your servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing." If you're an underlining person, underline the key phrase there. Did you see it? It was told to your servant for certainty. There's certainty that is going to happen here. The certainty is that God is coming into this land. God is giving you this land. And as He comes into this land, all the inhabitants of the land must die. We are an inhabitants of this land, and we do not want to die. But this is what's going to happen for certain. What does for certain mean? It means beyond a shadow of a doubt. These Gibeonites knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. It doesn't matter what happened in Ai. We don't even know what happened, but it doesn't matter. What matters is they did lose. What matters is they're coming our way and we're going to lose. We have to do something. And this is what we're going to do. You see, the enemy knows what God is up to. Look at Genesis chapter 3. There's a woman walking through some beautiful fruit trees. And this serpent all of a sudden appears, and what does he say? He says, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" He doesn't ask the question, "What did God say?" He says, "Did God really say?" He knew what was said. But he changes it. And then he asks the question, or he makes the statement, "You will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, Satan knows, here's my fate. Here's what's going to happen to me, and I don't like you. And if I can take you down to make him mad, then I'm going to do it. If I can do anything to save my own neck, and there's really nothing I can do because for certainty I'm doomed, but I'm going to take you down and I'm going to make you doubt. You see, the enemy knows what God has said. These Gibeonites knew for certain what God had said. Do we know for certain? Do we know foundations of Scripture? Do we know in Exodus 14:14 that the Lord will fight for you? We only need to be still. Do we know that? Do we know we don't have to waste our own energy for something, that if we're still in God, if we look to God, God will fight for us? Do we know in Isaiah 43:2 that God says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not seep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flame will not set you ablaze." Do we know, as it says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness? Do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, as in 1 Chronicles 7:14, that God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land"? You see, we quote this next one, but do we know for certain? "That God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Do we know for certain? See, these are foundations, and there's lots, lots, lots more. But do we look to the foundations? You see, Joshua had forgotten the foundations. Joshua did not seek the counsel of the Lord. He'd forgotten. God told him, "Keep me in front of you. Be strong, courageous. Keep my word in front of you. Look at it day and night. Speak it constantly. Keep me in front of you." Joshua forgot. The whole Israelite camp forgot. Because if you remember, when they were getting ready to head up to Jericho, what did Joshua tell them? He said, "See that ark? That ark of the covenant? The ark of God, that's God's presence. Keep it in front of you. Go where it goes. Stop when it stops. Don't go left. Don't go right. Keep your eyes on it. And we will have success." The Israelites forgot. They did not seek the counsel of the Lord. And if I'm honest with myself, too many times I forget. Too many times I look to other things. Look at the circumstance. Look to my own ways of doing things, and I forget. Oftentimes we look at Scripture, we read the promises, and we believe the promises. It's like, yes, But then something happens. Life happens. And we find ourselves questioning. We find ourselves doubting. We find ourselves fearing. And we get left with the condemnation that was taken on that cross. The condemnation that says in Romans 8, 1 through 3, that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation, but we forget and we take it back. And we get trapped. You see, the Gibeonites become a reminder to the Israelites that they did not seek God's counsel. Because we can't kill them. We just agreed that we won't kill them, so we're stuck with them. So what do we do with them now that we're stuck with them? Joshua decides that you're going to be our slaves from now on. You tricked us. I want to kill you, but I can't kill you, so you're going to serve me. And the Gibeonites agree. And you see, although the Gibeonites were not destroyed as God had originally commanded Joshua to do, as we so many times forget, God in His goodness, God in His holiness, God in His greatness and His mercy is faithful in keeping His promises. You see, He promised that the land would be theirs. Everywhere your foot touches, it's yours. And as we know from Scripture, if you go to the next book, to the book of Judges, to the book of 1st, 2nd Kings, Samuel, and on and on it goes, they do secure the promised land. It is theirs. Forever. You see, this is not, however, the end of the Gibeonites. This is not the end of our story. So I want you to come back next week because this isn't the end of the story. Remember, I want you to leave today to remember the foundations. Remember the foundations that God has given you. But now we have to take the next step. The next step is going to be taken because these Gibeonites are not simply going to go away. They don't just, okay, this was a blunder on our part, now we're stuck with these people. No, the Gibeonites end up in the next chapter. They don't go away that easy. And we're going to find out what happens next week, what this trickster nation, how it plays a role in the Israelites conquering the promised land. There's still hope. God is still doing something with the Israelite people. He hasn't wiped them out. He hasn't gotten angry at them. He's kept His promise. And He's going to move in the next step with the Israelite people. He moves with us through the next step. But there's something you have to learn here. I'm not just going to make it go away. There's something you have to learn here. And that's exactly what He's going to do to Israel. There's something you have to learn here. So come back next week as we find out what happens. Because Israel has, as we often do, bitten off more than they could chew. But God's greatness overpowers it all. Let us pray.